This is the What Now Podcast.
I always did know that the Lord had a plan for me, and He wanted me to develop my gift so I could serve others through it, and I had to work really hard to reach my potential. I didn't have a vision for what my life would become. The Lord shows us step by step where He wants us to go, and He provides inspiration along the way, and we just have to do our best to try to follow that path. And we get one more step ahead shown to us, and we just take that step, and then He shows us the next step. I'm just so grateful for what my life has become and what it is, and I feel grateful to feel like I'm partnering with the Lord and trying to bring Christ-centered music to the world.
This is the What Now Podcast, where we have meaningful discussions to support, educate, and inspire members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am Mary Alice Hatch, your host. Join me as I speak with Jenny Oakes Baker, Grammy-nominated Billboard number one performer and recording artist, as she shares how her Christ-centered childhood fostered her love for Christian music and the influence her father, President Dallin H. Oakes, and her devoted mother, June Oakes, had in shaping the focus of her professional career. Jenny shares how the Lord has led her throughout her life and the miracles she has witnessed as she has trusted in the Lord. Today, I'm here with Jenny Oakes Baker. Welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
So happy to have you join us today. I'm really excited about this. I appreciate the arts, and you are a very gifted violinist, and I'm sure you play other instruments as well, but I am familiar. You are incredibly talented.
Thank you.
So I'd like to just start kind of back in the beginning. I mean, you've been playing the violin since you were 4 years old, and you did your first solo orchestral debut when you were only 8 years old. So how did you get interested in violin?
Well, my mother, I'm one of six children, and I'm the youngest by 13 years, but all of her children, she'd had, you know, take music lessons. She played the piano, and she really valued the arts. And, so when I was 4 years old, I went to my brother's symphony concert. He was in what was called then the Mormon Youth Symphony, and he played the French horn. And so she took me to this concert. Mormon Youth Symphony became the Orchestra at Temple Square later on. But she took me to this concert, and there were some really talented little Suzuki-trained violinists up on stage, and she was so impressed with how well they played, because I'd had a couple sisters also play violin, and they had just learned kind of traditional method. She was just really impressed with how these little children were playing, that she turned to me as a four-year-old and said, "Would you like to play the violin?" And I said, "Yes." And so that's where it all began.
Yeah, the Suzuki method was really big back then. I remember my mom attempting that with us. It was a little bit of a fail with us, but
it's even bigger now. I was kind of in the beginning stages of when it came to America. It originated in Japan with Dr. Suzuki over there, but as a way to actually heal his nation after the Second World War. And it's just a beautiful method where parents are very involved and children learn to play when they're young by ear. And it's a really beautiful method. And I'm really grateful that it also involved my mom so much, because we became very, very, very close. So it was tied to my relationship with my mother, and just so grateful for it.
So was your mother musical too?
Yeah. So she played the piano, and she practiced with me till I was probably about 12, and then made sure I practiced beyond that.
So she was really involved from 4 to 12?
Yeah, every day practicing with me. Amazing. Which was lovely, because I was kind of raised as an only child, because I was 13 years later than the rest of her children. And she also brought in faith, where every time before performance, we would pray that I'd do my best. And then we would thank Heavenly Father after I played for helping me. And so I grew close to her through music, and my father was super supportive. And then I grew closer to the Lord through music. So music was really instrumental in who I became, and faith is still so instrumental in my music. And it's at the center of everything I do musically and otherwise. And I'm just grateful for that.
It's so true. Music is transformative. When you go to an incredible concert, I mean, when you go to we went to something recently, a friend of mine and I, at the Nixon Library here in California, and it was a candlelit concert with a quartet, and it was so beautiful. The music, I was looking around the room at the people and the spirit that was there, and people of all different faiths and atheists. I mean, everything was there. And these people were so captivated and moved by this beautiful classical music. It was really interesting to watch.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, I mean, there's enough entertainment in the world, but I'm not sure there's enough beauty that we seek out. And beauty, I mean, I think true beauty brings us closer to God. And I'm grateful to play so much sacred music that really, really, really is a conduit to feel the spirit and draw closer to God and feel his love for you. And I'm so grateful to be so heavily involved in music that is centered on Jesus Christ, because it helps me to feel so close to God. And it's really transformative. I'm really, really grateful.
Well, I mean, you are the daughter of President Dallin H. Oaks, who's in the first presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How did your Christ-centered upbringing influence the focus of your professional career? I mean, clearly your music is very Christ-centered.
Well, I mean, it was a journey. I mean, I was raised with faith at in the center of our home, and I'm so grateful for that, because it just centers you and helps you understand why you're here and where you're going and the purpose of life. And it certainly wasn't just church on Sunday. We were talking about gospel topics all the time. I mean, I was still normal. It wasn't like I was being raised in a convent, but, and we would, you know, watch movies that weren't church centered movies, of course. And I mean, appropriate movies or books or whatever, but, it was definitely, we had gospel discussions daily, because it really is, the gospel is, my grandfather said, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth anything, it's worth everything. And I've just, throughout my life, I've come to see how true that is. And I'm just so grateful for the centering that it brings into your life, where you understand why you're here and the whole purpose of everything you do. And but music initially didn't, I mean, I would pray for help from Heavenly Father, and I always knew He was there, and I was the daughter of God, and I was grateful for that, and that trust that I learned at an early age to trust in God. But my music wasn't necessarily Christ-centered. It was definitely classical. You know, I was learning Bach and Beethoven and Mozart and Brahms and trying to perfect my craft as a violinist. But I always did know that the Lord had a plan for me, and He wanted me to develop my gift so I could serve others through it. And I had to work really hard to reach my potential. I didn't have a vision for what my life would become. I mean, none of us do. The Lord shows us step by step where He wants us to go. And He provides us opportunities, and He provides inspiration along the way. And we just have to do our best to try to follow that path. And then we get one more step ahead shown to us, and we just take that step, and then He shows us the next step. And I'm just so grateful that I've trusted in Him to try to take those steps. And I'm just so grateful for what my life has become and what it is. And I feel grateful to feel like I'm partnering with the Lord and trying to bring Christ-centered music to the world.
I love that you just said you're partnering with the Lord, because it's true. When you partner with the Lord, He can make so much more of us than we could even conceive for ourselves.
Absolutely. And it's a privilege. And it's still hard. It's not like my life is easy. I am so stressed out a lot of the time. And I think also the devil works on you when you're about to do something great or be involved in something really amazing. Like, it's easy to get discouraged, because the devil will attack you. He'll try to keep you from doing what you need to do. And I performed last Saturday in Nashville, and I was in the worst mood on Saturday afternoon, like the worst mood. Like, I was just angry for no reason. And I was like, oh my goodness, you know, this concert's going to be really, truly transformative. And the devil doesn't want me to do it. And I got to watch myself, and I got to rein it in, and I got to repent of being this way and feeling this way. I mean, not repent of feeling that way. Of course, we can get discouraged, and it's just life. But I had to watch myself and kind of turn it around. And mm-hmm. The concert was amazing. And so I've noticed before I'm about to have a really profound spiritual experience, the devil will try to distract me from, you know, being in a place where I can have that experience.
Yeah, that's so true, because you hear that a lot when people are about to get baptized or something important, right? Event, the right. Adversary just attacks them.
Right. Yeah. So I mean, even when you're trying to partner with the Lord, it doesn't mean everything's smooth sailing. You know, there's still, of course, opposition and extra opposition maybe, and adversity and trials. But if you just try to, you know, keep your eye on doing what the Lord would have you do and trying to keep the Spirit and kind of repenting if you take a, you know, if you make a misstep or anything, it all works out, and the Lord, you know, shines his glory upon you. And it's truly amazing.
It is amazing. I mean, you've had an incredible opportunity where you've traveled the world performing. You've been at Carnegie Hall, you've been at Kennedy Center, you've been at really amazing venues.
I've been very blessed. I'm really grateful.
Yeah. I mean, one venue that's kind of unique and interesting is when you went to Israel. I mean, as a devoted Christian musician, what was it like performing at such sacred locations in Israel, like the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives and the Garden Tomb? I mean, there's so many prominent Christian historical sites there. I mean, what was it like performing in a setting like that?
It's really special. I mean, it's really special. Those are some of my favorite performances of my life. I went to BYU Jerusalem Center when I was in college, and I performed at the Garden Tomb and also at Shepherd's Fields outside of Bethlehem, and that those were really special experiences. And then my family was able to go to Israel a number of years ago with Roy Christensen. He was leading a group, and he invited our family to come and perform for the group at all of the almost every single sacred spot. And we brought a keyboard and all of our instruments with our whole family, and those performances were so wonderful and sweet and beautiful, because it was with my four children and my husband was there, and a group of faithful people we were able to perform for. And it those were some of my very favorite performances of my life. The Spirit's so strong. But you can, I mean, and then you can have the same, that's the Spirit can be just as strong just in your home, or I know when two or more gathered in my name, there I will be also, is what the Lord has promised us. And so you don't have to go to Israel to feel the Spirit, of course, but it is a special memory. You get great pictures. it was really special with my family.
I bet it was. I mean, I went to Israel in 1991 in the Jerusalem Center. It was completely transformative for me.
Yeah, I was there in 1992, actually.
Oh, so we just missed each other. Yeah. I love it. I really gained my testimony there. There's something about being such a uniquely sacred space, reading about these things in the New Testament and being in that space. It's
well,
really
it also
different.
Just focuses you. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can try to be focused, you know, at Lake Powell or whatever. Of course, it's a beautiful place that the Lord has created such beauty in this world. And I mean, you can be focused anywhere, but it is, everyone is, I mean, so when the Christians go there, that's their purpose, is to grow closer to the Savior. So, and it's where the Savior walked. So it is such a special place. I hope we can all return someday.
You know, it's funny. I don't want to go back to Israel because I had such a profoundly spiritual experience there with my group, and I just have the best memories there. I don't want to adjust it at all.
Really? Oh, you should go with your family, your loved ones.
I know. It would be amazing. And I want to talk about that a little bit. So your children, your four children, they all perform.
They do.
So unique. Can you talk about that a little bit?
I feel so grateful to the Lord for making that come to pass. When I was younger, I knew I wanted to be a mother who was home and present with her children, and I wanted to have lots of children. I actually still want 8, but that ship may have sailed. but our daughter actually is married and having a baby, so I'm like, I finally am getting more babies in our family. I'm so excited. Anyway, so when I was younger, I wanted to be a kind of a stay-at-home mom and also a concert violinist. And I was like, how does that work?
Yeah.
I didn't know how that would work. And there wasn't anyone that I could kind of look at out in the world that was a a mother with a large family who was staying at home, and yet concert violinists, like, they're kind of at odds with each other. And I never figured it out. And it was really stressful because I'm a type A person. I like to know my plan. I like to have everything set out and control it. But I could never figure it out. And so I kind of shelved it. And my father just encouraged me to just trust in the Lord, do your best, work hard, and stay close to the Spirit. And so I did. I worked really hard, and I tried to, you know, follow the Spirit in where I went to school. I attended the Curtis Institute of Music in Philadelphia, and then for my bachelor's, and then the Juilliard School in New York for my master's. I met my husband, who was interviewing for a job in New York. We got married in the Salt Lake Temple. And then he got a job in Washington, D.C. I graduated from Juilliard. We went to D.C. I got into the National Symphony and started having children. But all this time, I still hadn't figured it out. How can I be a stay-at-home mom and a concert violinist? So I just kept working hard, and I kept trying to follow the Spirit. I kept having children, ended up having 4 children. And then I left the symphony because I felt like I wanted to be home more. So I left the symphony after Matthew was born. I had 4 kids in 5 years. And when I left the symphony, I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And it was hard because I loved being in the National Symphony. We performed at the Kennedy Center. Leonard Slatkin was our music director. I loved working with him. It was a brilliant job. It was basically half-time work for full-time pay and the same concert venue every week. It was wonderful. I loved it. But I loved my children even more. And so I just felt like I should leave the symphony and be home with them. But I started making a couple albums by this time with my record label, Shadow Mountain Records. But I hadn't really pursued the solo thing because I had the symphony and my children, and I was really busy. And so I walked away from the symphony thinking, well, I guess that's it. I'll just kind of play in church once in a while, and that'll be great. I'll be fine. It was really hard and really scary, and I had many tears as I, you know, walked away from my last concert there to basically no concerts in my future. But the next day, I had a conductor call me, and from then I've never stopped performing. But the calls didn't come to start being a soloist until after I left the symphony, which was pretty amazing because I think the Lord was testing me to see, you know, will you just follow the inspiration you've received? Are you willing to give it up to follow what you feel like is right for you and your family? And I was. And since then, he has blessed me with the most beautiful performing career. But I still was just a solo violinist, but I also felt very strongly that I needed to help my children develop their talents. And so because I wasn't in the National Symphony, I didn't have very many solo performances. I was able to spend a lot of time, like hours and hours. I practiced with my kids till like 10, 11 midnight, getting their practicing done. And I really gave them I was able to focus on their talents and helping them develop their talents, but I still never figured out that how it would connect with me and my performing, but I was helping them perform. And then I started doing, in the midst of my concerts, when they got a tiny bit older, like 6, 4, and 3, I started having my 3 oldest girls play on like one song on one concert. And I think honestly, it was the Washington DC Temple Visitor Center Christmas concert. I would do that as a service to the church every year. And so I would just program my 3 little girls to be in that one song on that concert. And it was such a hit that when Matthew turned, you know, 3 or 4, I added him on guitar. So by the time my kids were 9, they were all playing together on like one song on my concerts that I was producing. And then the next year we do 2 songs, and the next year we did 3 songs. And it took like 6 months to prepare them to perform one of these songs. And I had Kurt Bester write them really awesome arrangements. So they were really tricky for these little kids, but they pulled it off because we worked really hard on it. And then a few years later, they were on half my programs and they started playing, you know, accompanying me. And then a few years later, they were playing all my songs. And all of a sudden I looked back and I was like, oh, this is how I can be a mother who's present and a performer, is play with my children. And I never figured it out. I figured it out like after we were already doing it, which means the Lord had it figured out, you know, 45 years ago when my mom placed a violin in my four-year-old hands. The Lord had
that
it figured out.
That is amazing. Honestly, that all four of your kids can play at that level.
Well, the Lord sent them with talents for sure. They are gifted and they've worked really hard. He sent them to me and inspired me, which teachers to help them, you know, have them study with. Like, I know a really good music teacher. I can find a good music teacher, and I know a good music teacher. And so I've been able to help them have the best music teachers. And he blessed me with a husband who could help us afford to pay for those lessons because they're not cheap. Right. Our music lessons were more than our mortgage when the kids were younger, and substantially more. And it was a full time job to keep them practicing and take them to lessons and support them in their performing. But I mean, they're all really good. They're all pretty much professional level. They actually are professional level. Even my daughter, who isn't, you know, majoring in music at BYU, she went into PR and is now married, having a baby, and has a different career. But she's still really good. And you know, she worked so hard when she was younger. And then that's Lara. She plays violin. And then Hannah is a pianist. She attends the Royal Academy of Music in London. Sarah is a cellist. She attends the Royal Conservatory of Scotland in Glasgow. And then Matthew is a really, really, really great classical and electric guitar player. He actually wants to be kind of a singer-songwriter. He's like working on his own solo album right now, writing music and singing. So he plays guitar. Anyway, so the Lord sent us really talented children and figured out how to have our families serve together. And he sent me, you know, my association with Kurt Bester, who writes all our music and is phenomenal. So the Lord had it worked out. And I look back and wonder at how the Lord has everything figured out for us. And we just have to trust him and follow him step by step, and great things happen.
I mean, what a blessing. And what a blessing for your kids that they find so much joy in music like that, where they can perform. I mean, they're at these amazing musical institutions.
Yeah, they are. I mean, but it's also a lot hard work. And I think people think that when we're home all together, we just start jamming and playing, and we don't. It's our work. I mean, we enjoy playing together, and as we're rehearsing, we laugh and we have a great time and we enjoy it. But if I'm like, do you want to go play some music or go to a movie? And we'll go to a movie. we'll go to a Broadway show. Like we're a normal family. We it's our work and we're good at it and we enjoy doing it. And it's really a beautiful thing to perform and tour together. We do a Christmas tour every year. We did 10 cities the first Christmas tour year I did, and then 20 cities last Christmas. I think we'll probably do about 50. 20 was a lot. But I think this Christmas we'll do around 15 cities where we'll tour together as Jenny Oaks Baker and Family Four. And it's a really sweet time. The kids are able to kind of get out of school a bit, and we spend all those days leading up to Christmas and just helping people feel, you know, true meaning of Christmas and be centered on the Savior all December. And it's really special and bonding, and we grow closer to each other. We go closer to the Lord, and it's a really beautiful experience, but I work on it all year. It's so much work.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you have the skill set, your kids have the skill set, but it also takes development and dedication.
Oh yeah, for sure. And then producing these tours is what I work on all year. It doesn't take that much work for me to be ready to perform, but oh my goodness, to pull off concert tours and fill seats is really difficult.
Well, let's talk about that, because you have an Easter tour coming up for the Redeemer Tour. Can you tell us about that?
I do. The way producing tours came about is a true miracle as well. So at the kind of toward the end of COVID or the middle of COVID, I had this paradigm shift where my whole career, I just waited for concert producers or conductors to call me and invite me to perform. And I'd been busy enough with just waiting for those calls that worked out great. But COVID changed everything. And I was just kind of thinking, you know, one day, and all of a sudden into my mind came the realization that, like, and I'd always kind of, I know that the Lord wanted me to play music that was sacred and I'd seen that I have a gift to play music with the spirit, and I've been grateful for that gift. But at the same time, I'd also tried to become well enough or high enough in the world of music that if Boston Pops or, you know, New York Phil were going to want to do a concert, they'd call me. And especially if they wanted to do like a classical crossover concert where like movies or, you know, classic rock or Disney or whatever, if they'd call me, like Boston Pops would call me. And then a few years ago, I had the realization just come to my heart that like the Boston Pops is never going to call. They're not going to call you because you're like nearly 50. And if they were going to call, they would have called while you were like in your 20s or 30s or maybe probably even your early 40s. They're not going to call you. And I was like, huh, well, what am I going to do about that? Because that's what I've been aiming for. Like, dang it. Shoot. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, into my heart and my soul, the Lord told me, you hire them. And I was like, whoa. Whoa. How do I do that? And so from that point on, and I'm not ever going to necessarily call them because it would cost $100,000. But I can hire other orchestras. And from that paradigm shift where I understood that the Lord didn't want me to just wait around for other concert producers to call, but he wanted me to bring Christ-centered programming to the world. And then I can start my programs with a prayer. I can bear testimony. I can design them the way that I feel inspired to design them. And I can just invite, you know, faithful people to come to these concerts or people that are trying to find faith or just anyone that feels inspired to come. And from that moment, my whole world changed because I then had to figure out how to book a venue, how to get performance insurance, how to hire a marketing team, how to, you know, do everything, how to pull off like a creative director, how to pull off a show has arc and has a climax and then a great resolution and leaves people changed. Because I also know that I'm not supposed to just entertain people. Like, we can have entertainment so easily. You open up you turn on your phone, there's nonstop entertainment. You could be entertained for the next 50 years. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to spend my life just entertaining people because entertainment's cheap. And it's fun, of course, but it's not what I feel like I've been given a gift to do. I want to leave people changed. I want to impact them. I want to help them grow closer to God. I want to change their lives because they've been filled with the Spirit and they feel closer to God and they understand that they're His child and that He loves them. That's what I want to do with my life. And so that's what I've been doing nonstop since. And I've never worked so hard, and I've worked hard my whole life. And so I feel like the Lord gave me my Christmas tour, honestly, to learn how to do tours so that I could – in the Christmas tour, I love our Christmas tour. It's amazing. It's about becoming a stronger witness of Jesus Christ. And it's fun and it's entertaining because I've got Irish dancers and Celtic woman star Alex Sharp and lyrical dancers and a bagpiper. And it's a beautiful show and I love it. I also love and I'm so grateful for the Redeemer. Our show's called The Redeemer, Music on the Life of Jesus the Christ. All the music's by Kurt Bester, as is my Christmas show. And it is the most powerful music I've ever played or been a part of. It makes me feel so full of the Spirit as I am able to play it. This music is glorious. I almost feel like I played it in heaven as I watched the Savior going through some of his experiences during his life. Like, it is so glorious. It's so heavenly that it reminds me of being in heaven. It's just, I can't even explain it. And it makes me feel like I was performing it in Nashville on Saturday night. And I as I was playing the Jesus' Baptism movement, which is so powerful, it's got choir and vocal soloists and orchestra. And I thought, I bet this is close to how I'll feel if I'm here for the second coming.
Wow.
It's that powerful. I know, it's that powerful. This music is that powerful. And I just feel so grateful to the Lord for letting me be in the center of bringing it to the world. It's been the most miraculous thing I've ever been a part of. It started just as, how much time do we have? I could talk about Redeemer all day because it's such a miraculous experience. But the way it began was miraculous as well. I was supposed to make a new album. It was my last album that I made with Ezra Book. And I had a different album concept in mind, and it had been approved, and Kurt was just about to start writing it. And I was sitting in general conference, and all of a sudden I had this inspiration that that particular project, which was the different project I spoke of, was not what I was supposed to do for my next album. And I was like, oh no, it's approved. Like, we're about to start. We've spent so much time on this album concept. And all of a sudden I just knew it wasn't right, but I didn't know what was right. So I called up Kurt on FaceTime the next morning, and I just said, Kurt, and you know, that album we've spent hours and hours and hours developing, it's just not right. And he's like, well, what do you want to do instead? And I was like, I don't know. And then all of a sudden he kind of thought for a minute, and he said, what if we do an album entirely on the Savior? And I was like, that's a great idea. I love it. And so as he was talking, it just became clear that it was exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. So we completely pivoted and came up with 10 songs that were centered on the Savior's life, kind of episodes, a song for every kind of really the most important episodes of the Savior's life, like his birth. Well, we started with the pre-existence, and then his birth, and then Woman at the Well, where he talks about living water. I Stand All Amazed is what we the song we chose for that. And he arranged all these songs. And then we have O Divine Redeemer. And I knew immediately it was supposed to be called The Redeemer. I had to fight Deseret Book for that title, because they had another album of that title. And I said, that's the title. That is the title. We're going to title it The Redeemer. We've got O Divine Redeemer for Mary Magdalene to kind of illustrate how she had her journey as a follower of Christ. And then we had the triumphal entry illustrated by And the Glory of the Lord from Messiah. And then we had the Last Supper for the sacrament, instituting the sacrament. And then this gorgeous, gorgeous original song called From Every Pore to illustrate Gethsemane, which is the most touching thing I've ever played. Oh my goodness, so powerful. And then the crucifixion that goes into upon the most glorious, upon the cross of Calvary. So powerful. And then He Lives, the theme that Kurt wrote to the – he wrote the music for the Lamb of God film that was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints released in the early 1990s. So he took that resurrection theme, He Lives, and he redid it for violin and orchestra and choir. And so that was the album. And we premiered that album, and it's a glorious album, and people can listen to it on iTunes or Spotify or whatever. I premiered the music from the album in Idaho with BYU Idaho, some members of BYU Idaho, you know, that school of music, and some professionals and their choir. And it was so powerful. That I just knew that the Lord wanted me to make that into a longer, because it was just 10 songs at the time, kind of like a one hour or 50 minute program. And I just knew he wanted me to make it into like a 2 hour program and add more movements, add more choir, add more orchestra, add vocal solos. And I didn't know all of this all at once, but I'd add one thing and then I'd be like, oh, I'm supposed to add this. Oh, I'm supposed to add vocal solos. Oh, I'm supposed to add a live narrator. Oh, I'm supposed to add Bible video footage during the narrations. Oh, we're supposed to add projections during the music that are symbols of the Savior and his life. And oh, we're supposed to add lighting. Oh, we're supposed to have the choir or the audience join us at the end singing the encore, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. And just one by one, these inspirations have come very clearly. I haven't had to figure it out. Some things I've had to figure out. And when I've figured them out wrong, the Lord has helped me understand that that's not the direction I'm supposed to pivot. But little by little, it's become what it is. And it is glorious. And I can't believe what it is, because I didn't come up with it, but I've been privileged to be the vessel through which it's come to the world. And Kurt Bester, of course, the composer, his music is right at the center of how glorious this production is.
Oh, incredible. I mean, I saw it. I saw it at the end of Education Week last year, and it was unbelievable. I mean,
I know.
I just was like in tears. I mean, seriously. And when you sing at the end, it's like, oh my heavens.
Well, that was new for BYU. We'd never done that before. That was the way that came to be, was I was, and it always comes, you know, when you're somehow trying to, you know, serve or you're trying to be in tune with the Lord, these inspirations will come. But I was conducting our ward choir and I needed a ward choir song. So I pulled out I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and which isn't on the original Redeemer album, but it's on my Awakenings album. And so my ward choir was playing that, just the piano, and we were singing just the last statement, He lives, all glory to His name. And all of a sudden I was like, oh, I'm supposed to have the whole audience sing this at the end of Redeemer. Mm-hmm. And so I like stopped everything. I wrote down a little note to add that to the program, and we added a projection with the words to the end of the show. And that came about because I was just with my own little ward choir conducting, and all of a sudden I knew the Lord wanted the whole audience to sing that at the end of Redeemer.
Oh, it's so powerful. You have the Marriott Center filled with people singing this. I mean, it is singing testimony. I mean, right. It is a way for people to connect when they're singing together. It is so unifying. It's so powerful. It's so transformative. I was there with several friends that I brought with me to that concert. And I just thought, we all just talked about after how we felt just filled with the Spirit. I mean, that's what you're doing. You're allowing people to connect with Christ.
Well, that's the purpose. And that's the purpose. And I feel like the Lord wants me to figure out how to bring the Redeemer to the world. And I can't imagine what else I'm supposed to do in the future. Like, maybe there's another show that I'm supposed to do. I don't know yet, but I know. I mean, maybe it's just Redeemer for the rest of my life, which I am so happy to do. I don't know. I'll just try to stay in tune and be ready for the inspiration that comes and be willing to donate or dedicate my life to bringing whatever the Lord wants me to bring to the world. I do need people to come. That's the other thing. Like I can bring the most incredible production to a city and then have nobody come. So that's the other difficult thing is like we in Nashville, we had 2,400 seat hall that I rented and paid for. And we only sold 415 tickets. And I worked on, I mean, we knew, I rented that hall in June. And we really didn't start we started trying to market it, like in setting out posters and flyers in November. I really started in earnest in January. But we only sold 415 tickets. I was able to give the Nashville Mission 250. I mean, I gave them as many as they wanted. They wanted 250 tickets. So we closed the balconies. And we had about, you know, whatever 415 plus 250 seats is. But so just because I feel inspired to bring a production to a city doesn't mean that everything works out. And it did work out. And it was everyone who was supposed to be there was there. But it's still, you know, I need people to come.
How can people find out more about this? Where would they go to learn more about your tour dates and locations?
So I have everybody come to my website because then you can avoid the ticket scammers. If you type in the wrong, you know, the wrong search thing and the search engines provide you the ticket scammer information. So it's jennyoaksbaker.com, which is JennyOaksBaker.com. Has all my upcoming dates. I'll be announcing my Christmas tour dates in the next few months. But we have, let's see, we have Redeemer shows left at a Bravenel Hall on March 18th, next Monday. And then Tuacon, there's just a few seats left. If you wanted to go at Tuacon in St. George, there's less than 100 seats left, I believe. So that one's almost sold out in St. George. That's March 23rd. The Bravenel Hall is close to selling out as well, so get your tickets now. And then we're coming to the Washington, D.C. area to Strathmore Hall. North Bethesda on March 28th. It's a Thursday. And then we go to Lincoln Center to David Geffen Hall on March 30th. So we've got some beautiful venues, Bravenel Hall, Tuacon, Strathmore Hall, and Lincoln Center coming up for the rest of the tour. And I really hope people come share it with their family. It's truly the most glorious production. And I can brag about it because I feel like it's not my production. I feel like I perform on it. We've got Dallin Bayless, who's the narrator, who does such a powerful job of testifying of Jesus Christ. He also is our tenor. Preston Yates is our brilliant baritone singer. He's phenomenal. We've got two different sopranos on the remaining tour. Lisa Zimmerman is brilliant, and Lisa Hopkins Sigmiller will be doing the last few shows. And then a special treat, we have child soprano Lillian Breeze Manning, who's doing St. George in New York, as well as cellist Nicole Pinnell is soloing on the Utah shows remaining. And then my daughter, Sarah Noelle Baker, will be performing in DC and New York. And then with choir and choir, local choirs and orchestras. And it's just the most incredible production. But the Savior is really the headliner. It's all about becoming closer to him.
Mm-hmm. And it's really amazing too, because you are using your gifts and talents and everything the Lord has given you to build the kingdom of God through music. I mean, everyone's got gifts and talents that they have where they can draw people closer to Christ in their own way. And right. You are magnifying that. I mean, you're completely in tune. I mean, even with the Deseret Book situation, I mean, you've worked hours on that, countless hours with Kurt Bester and trying to produce that, and then knowing that wasn't right and having the courage to take a different direction on that. And this is a phenomenal concert. I mean, I was watching you and you had your eyes closed and you were smiling from ear to ear. It's like you were in this euphoric state when you were performing. It was just a beautiful thing to watch, honestly.
Well, it just feels like, I mean, like, especially with the lighting, it just feels like you're almost being translated. I mean, I don't know what that's like. And I certainly am not always in tune. I try like everyone else, but I'm just grateful that to be the vessel through which this program is able to be shared with the world. And it's really such a blessing, and I'm just grateful. And every time I, you know, do something that draws me away from the Spirit, I'm like, oh my goodness, I've got to get back into the zone, because I need Heavenly Father's help. I need His blessings. I need His inspiration to pull us off. And I'm just grateful that He's so forgiving of us and our, you know, when we do anything wrong, that He'll promptly forgive us and help us to be better and draw closer so we can accomplish what He would have us accomplish.
Beautifully said. And I mean, I feel like the takeaway just from listening to everything that you've said is really, when you trust in the Lord, you have good outcomes. I mean, you probably never imagined this course of life for you. You're in the symphony. Wow. You have the courage to leave. All of a sudden, you have this amazing opportunity with all your kids. Then it mounts to this Redeemer tour with these phenomenal, talented people. I mean, and now you're able to have big impact on people's lives and draw them closer to Christ, which is really why we're here, right?
Yeah, and miracles, I get to see these miracles all along the way. And I love seeing miracles, because then you just know that God is there and He knows you and He loves you and He's helping you. And what a privilege to know that the Lord is there with you as you walk the path that He has in store for you. It's the greatest privilege. And I'm just so grateful. And I just hope that everyone can develop their relationship with Jesus Christ so that they can have Him and know that He's walking by each of our sides, because He will. If we just ask Him to, He will be by our side. And it's so transformative to life. And I certainly am not perfect at it. And I'm not perfect at all. And I get very focused, and sometimes I don't see everyone around me, and I probably bulldoze them down, unfortunately, sometimes, as I just am trying to do what I feel like I need to do. And so I'm certainly not perfect, but I am trying, and I'm grateful that the Lord has entrusted me and is helping me, and I'm grateful to see the miracles surrounding me, and grateful for the forgiveness of others as I maybe step on toes to try to do what I need to do.
Hey, we're all a work in progress, Jenny. We're all doing our best. There's grace for all of us.
Right. I'm grateful for it, for sure.
Well, thank you so much for the interview today. I loved speaking with you, and I loved your message of trusting in the Lord, being guided by the Spirit, depending on Him, and drawing closer to Christ. Thank you.
Well, thank you. It's been a joy to speak with you. Thanks for this opportunity.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to the What Now podcast. If you would like to learn more about Jenny Oakes Baker and her future tour schedules, you can go to her website at jennyoakesbaker.com. Please share this episode with family, friends, and anyone you think it might help. If you enjoyed the podcast, please take a minute to leave a positive rating and written review, which really helps the podcast to grow. If you're on Instagram, follow us at Podcast What Now for inspirational messages and highlights from our past and present episodes.